Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Sandbach Baptist Church at Home. My name is the Reverend Alistair Stewart, and I'm the minister of Sandbach Baptist Church. And believe it or not, today is week 19 of our recorded services. And I hope today finds you well, and I hope you're coping okay with all that we're going through. And just to say too that myself and Bernie and Lynn are always here for you. We're always available to talk to you or pray with you or help you in any way that we can. Well, today we're looking at Job chapters 40 and 41. And this is God's second speech to Job. And we're introduced to two characters, two entities, Behemoth and Leviathan. But that's for a little bit later on. And in the meantime, Keith Watkinson is going to come and lead us in our worship.
Yes, good morning and welcome to our service this morning at Sandbach Baptist Church. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that although we are scattered across Sandbach, we can come together to worship you this morning. And we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us a glimpse of the glory that is in heaven, that you would raise our eyes from what is around us to see you in your glory, and that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things, we ask these things through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will need a Bible a little later, so if you haven't got one to hand, please pause the tape and find a Bible. The hymns this week have been chosen by Susie, and the first two are Great is He Who is the King of Kings, followed by Ascribe Greatness to Our God the Rock. So if you go to the website and click on the links, that will take you directly to those two hymns. Right, in your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 136. And we'll try this as a responsive reading. So in my Bible, the first half of the verse is in normal type and the second is in italics. His love endures forever. So if you would read the second half, I'll read the first half. So Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. Yes, Father, we thank you that your love is the same today as it was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow. We thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for your great love that took Jesus to this earth and that took him to the cross. We thank you, Father. Amen. The next hymn is I Stand in Awe. Way back in March when lockdown began, I had a bit more time on my hands and my attention was taken to the garden. We think we are the third people to live in our house, and we think from talking to our neighbours that the first people who lived here were great gardeners. And they planted quite a few things that survive even to this day, including two rather magnificent apple trees. And year after year, apples just appear on these trees. But year after year they get bigger and bigger, and they now extend over into our neighbour's garden. So back in March I took my saw and my secateurs and set to pruning these trees, cutting back some branches and cutting off some dead wood. And then my wife came out into the garden and looked at this great heap of branches that I'd produced and was a bit alarmed. So it was with some relief that a few weeks later I saw the leaves come out and the blossom, and the tree appears to continue to live. And this year it seems to be covered in more apples than ever before. And that took me to some verses in John's Gospel, John 15, and this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And that appears to have happened even with my amateurish attempts at pruning the apple tree. And over these recent weeks, it feels almost as if I have been pruned. The things that I would normally do in the week and at weekends to do with church have just been taken away. Some have been replaced by technology and emails and so on, but the normal way that we would do church, that we would do prayer meetings, that we would do Bible study or house groups, has been taken away, and it almost feels like pruning. But if you look at the second half of that verse, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What I'm praying for is that our church, even in this time of pruning, would become even more fruitful. So please, in your prayers this week, remember our minister, remember our elders and our deacons, our trustees, and ask God to give them inspiration that they might make our church more fruitful, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring the good news of the salvation of the Lord Jesus to even more people. We'll sing again, and this time we'll sing I Cast My Mind to Calvary. The words of this hymn are really rather magnificent. I cast my mind to Calvary. A little later, Alistair will come and will preach to us some further chapters in the book of Job. And this week we're looking at Job chapter 40 from verse 15 through to verse 8 in the following chapter. And this is where the Lord is continuing to speak to Job. Job has been complaining to God, and God has heard and responds to Job. And Mavis will now read those words.
Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close-knit, his bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plant he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he's not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone catch him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again.
So before Alistair comes to speak, we'll sing once again, and this time it's Though I Feel Afraid of Territory Unknown.
Now last time we looked at Job chapters 38 and 39, and we saw that God finally speaks. And we read these words in Job 38 verses 1 to 3. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So in effect, God says to Job, Job, here are the rules. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And as we said last time, immediately we want to protest, don't we? I mean, Job's the one who's been asking all the questions, and God's the one who's supposed to answer those questions. But when God steps in and addresses Job, he reverses it. He says, no, I'm the one who'll ask the questions, and you're the one who'll provide the answers. And then God asks Job, well, maybe 70 or 80 questions. Questions all about the stars and the skies and the weather and the birds and the animals and so on. And then Job answers the Lord. And this is what we read in Job 40, verses 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. So for the first time, Job realizes that he's overstepped the mark in his protest. And he realizes that he should not have found fault with the Almighty God. And he realizes that he shouldn't have insisted on his own understanding. And he realizes that he shouldn't have accused God of injustice. So in effect, Job says this, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I will say no more. So God has spoken to Job, and Job has very little left to say. But God hasn't finished with Job yet. So in Job 40, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So notice that God's second speech to Job begins with exactly the same words as his first speech to Job. Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And notice too that when God speaks, again he speaks out of a storm. Now I guess we prefer that God speaks to us in the sunshine, but sometimes he must speak to us out of the storm. And in this second speech, we're introduced to two characters, two entities, Behemoth and Leviathan. And the first character is Behemoth. He's described in Job 40, verse 15, and the following verses. And this is what we read. Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins. What power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are close-knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God. Yet its maker can approach it with his sword. And so on. And the second character is Leviathan. And he's described in Job 41 verse 1 and the following verses. And this is what we read. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of it like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young women in your house? Will traders barter for it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons, or its head with fishing spears? And so on. So we are introduced to Behemoth and Leviathan. But who or what are Behemoth and Leviathan? Well, it probably won't surprise you to learn that Bible scholars are divided. So, for instance, there are some scholars who identify Behemoth and Leviathan with some kind of dinosaur. And they suggest that maybe Behemoth would be something like a brontosaurus, and Leviathan would be something like a sarcosuchus, which is a bit like a monstrous crocodile. Then there are many scholars who identify Behemoth and Leviathan with other actual animals. So they would see Behemoth as maybe an elephant or a water buffalo or a hippopotamus, and they would see Leviathan as a crocodile. And then there are scholars who identify Behemoth and Leviathan with the demonic. I mean, the question is often asked in the book of Job, whatever happened to Satan? After all, Satan appeared at the beginning of the book, but there's no mention of him here in the closing chapters of the book. And you might have expected that Satan's role in pain and suffering would be explained. So some scholars identify Behemoth and Leviathan with the demonic. So what's being said here is that the demonic is part of the explanation for why, in general terms, there's suffering in the world. And then some scholars identify Behemoth and Leviathan as mythological creatures. And they point out that there were mythological creatures that meant something to the people in the ancient Near East. So, for instance, in Canaanite mythology, the god of death is said to lurk in marshlands, very similar to the description given of Leviathan. So perhaps Behemoth and Leviathan are imaginary mythological creatures. And in people's imaginations, creatures have power of life and death and power to inflict pain and so on. So if you like, Behemoth and Leviathan are like your most horrible imaginations or your worst nightmare. Some of you might have read C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which I think is book 5 in the fantasy series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Well, in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Edmund imagines the Kraken, the great sea monster, and he imagines it, and it comes into being, and it threatens to drown them and take their lives and so on. So perhaps what's being said here through Behemoth and Leviathan is something like this. Take your worst nightmare. Take your most horrible imagination. Take the thing you dread the most. Well, God is in control, and God is sovereign, and God is more powerful than the worst creature, the worst thing you could ever imagine. Maybe that's what's being said here. I'm not sure that I'd end up interpreting the passage in that way, but there are some people who do. Well, most of the interpretations about Behemoth and Leviathan that I've mentioned here have some merit. And you can find Bible scholars who support each of the possible interpretations. But having said that, none of the interpretations are without some problems, some drawbacks, some questions. It may even be possible to combine some of the interpretations. After all, as we've heard, when the author talks about Behemoth and Leviathan in these verses, he skillfully blends factual descriptions of real animals with fanciful metaphors drawn from mythology. So perhaps Behemoth and Leviathan represent both mighty terrestrial creatures and cosmic forces. So in this way, God addresses the cosmic dimensions of Job's suffering. And really, God is being portrayed here as the master of whatever force may lie behind Job's suffering. Well, having said all that, if I was really put on the spot, I'd say that Behemoth and Leviathan are real creatures. Real creatures rather than, say, mythological creatures or the demonic. And I think for a few reasons. First of all, this speech is not essentially different from the earlier speeches. You may remember the earlier speeches. They mentioned lots of familiar and fascinating birds and animals. Birds and animals that the reader is obviously expected to know about. You remember them, I'm sure, from last week. Lions, mountain goats, wild oxen, hawks, eagles, ostriches, and so on. Secondly, even allowing for poetic fancies, the book of Job is realistic throughout. I mean, God is the only supernatural reality. Satan is quite minor. The angels are even further in the background. Thirdly, I'm not convinced that Job himself would have linked Behemoth and Leviathan with the demonic or the mythological simply from what is written here. And fourthly, and for me perhaps conclusively, Job 40:15 is a key verse because it explicitly states that Behemoth and Job are equally God's creatures. This is what the verse says. Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. So having said all that, and although I can't be certain, I've always been drawn to the view that Behemoth and Leviathan are real creatures, maybe a hippopotamus and a crocodile. And there are lots of Old Testament scholars who also take that view. Just to mention one, David Clines. He's one of the foremost experts in the Hebrew of the book of Job. He actually wrote a massive 3-volume commentary on Job. And he comes down to the view that Behemoth and Leviathan, yes, they are a hippo and a crocodile, respectively. So let's think about that for a minute. A hippo and a crocodile. God comes to you in your pain and in your suffering and in your heartache. And God says to you, did you ever consider the hippo? Did you ever think about a crocodile? And you want to say, really? What in the world do hippos and crocodiles have to do with anything, let alone pain and suffering and heartache? Well, I think maybe there is a lesson here about trust. So let's ask the question, why would God make hippos? Hippos are very large animals. They're the third largest land mammals after elephants and white rhinos. They can weigh up to 4 tons. Hippos are very social animals. They hang out in groups of up to 30 animals. Hippos are very loud animals, and their snorts and their grumbles, their wheezes, well, they've been measured at 115 decibels. And of course, hippos are very dangerous animals. Hippos are very aggressive. They're considered to be the world's deadliest large land mammal. Every year, they kill around 500 people in Africa. And hippos are very strange animals. I mean, have you ever looked at a hippo up close and personal? Not too close, of course, I hope. I mean, they look like something a committee would make, don't they? They're all out of proportion with their short bulbous legs and that huge mouth and that ridiculous little tail. Why would God make hippos? And why would God make crocodiles? Please don't say the handbags and shoes and belts. Crocodiles are large animals. The largest crocodile in the world is the saltwater crocodile. The largest one ever found was over 20 feet long. They can weigh up to 2,000 pounds. Crocodiles are very fast animals. They can swim at up to 20 miles an hour. They can actually hold their breath underwater for around an hour. And crocodiles can be bad-tempered animals. Crocodiles really haven't got much of a sense of humour. And some crocodiles may attack people just completely unprovoked. And maybe you've seen those animal programmes and the wildebeest are trying to cross the river and the crocodiles are waiting. And you know what's going to happen. And let's be honest, we're all on the side of the wildebeest, aren't we? No one is cheering on the crocodiles. And the adverts on the television will encourage us to support the conservation work to help the snow leopards and the polar bears. But I don't think I've ever seen an advert saying, please give generously to support the crocodile. So why is God introducing us to Behemoth and Leviathan here? Why did God make hippos and crocodiles? Well, I think the answer is this. I don't know. I've no idea. But God knows. Why does a good person suffer? Why does God allow pain? Why did Job have to go through so much? And the answer's the same. I don't know. But God knows. I don't know why you made Behemoth and Leviathan, hippos and crocodiles, but Lord, you know. I don't know why you allow pain and suffering and heartache, but Lord, you know. And I think that it's to this position that Job needs to be brought. You see, it's not enough for Job to be silent. And it's not enough for Job to put his hand over his mouth. And it's not enough for Job to say, I will say no more. Job needs to confess, and he needs to exercise faith, and he needs to trust, and he needs to bow down before the sovereign God and allow this God to rule and reign over every aspect of his life, even the darkest things. And in our pain, in our heartache, in our suffering, so often we come before God, don't we? We say, why? Why me? Why now? Why so much? Why so intense? And there may be no answer that can be given. And all the counsellors in the world can't give you an explanation for your suffering. But even though it's so hard, all we can do is take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know why all this is happening to me. But I know that you know. And I love you. And I need you. And I trust you. I trust you with my pain. I trust you with my suffering. I trust you with my heartache. I trust you with all of my questions. I don't know why you made Behemoth and Leviathan, hippos and crocodiles, but you know. I don't know why you allow pain and suffering and heartache, but you know. Well, in his grace, God has spoken to Job. And it's in grace that God has made himself known to Job. And Job is satisfied. And while Job hasn't received a direct answer about his suffering, he's seen and heard from the Lord. You see, like Job, we too may fear that whilst things will turn out all right for other people, we're the exception. Like Job, we too may fear that we've fallen through some hole in the universe and we're beyond the reach of grace. And we're beyond the world of God, and we're beyond the Creator's control. Like Job, we too may fear that we've fallen through a gap in the Creator's management of the world and of our lives. But like Job, we too can be reassured. Because God, the great Creator, the loving God, is holding all things by the word of his power. And absolutely nothing, not even the silly ostrich or the mighty monsters of Behemoth and Leviathan, are outside his gracious control. So like Job, we can rest secure and get on with our lives, even with all our questions unanswered. Like Job, we can let matters rest in faith within the mystery of God. Why did you make Behemoth and Leviathan, hippos and crocodiles? I don't know. I've no idea. But Lord, you know. Why do you allow pain and suffering and heartache? Why do you allow me to go through so much? I don't know. But Lord, you know. And that is enough for me. And I love you. And I need you. And I trust you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you are a loving God. And you really are our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer, our shield. And you are the one in whom we take refuge. And this morning, if we are weak, please strengthen us. If we're lonely, please draw near to us. If we're sad, please comfort us. If we're confused, please reassure us. If we're glad, please rejoice with us. And we close with a blessing. In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, please help us to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.